The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn to John 4. John 4, we read verses 1 through 30, a very lovely story, revealing a very lovely Savior. John 4, verses 1 through 30, and that will be the text for the sermon this evening. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired scriptures this evening. John 4, 1 through 30 is the text for the sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon entering Jerusalem for the very first time during his earthly ministry, Jesus discerned that the Jews of Jerusalem were interested in him merely for his miracles. And so we read at the end of John chapter 2, namely verse 24, that Jesus did not commit himself unto them. But before he would enter into Galilee, leaving Judea and Jerusalem for Galilee, before he would enter into Galilee, he would commit himself unto and save two. John chapter 3, with some later verses in the book that follow, declare unto us that one of them was Nicodemus. And John chapter 4, which part of which we just read, declares that another one of them was the woman of Samaria, with some of her countrymen besides. Both Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria were saved by Jesus. One of them was a male, and the other was a female. One of them was a Jew from Jerusalem, and the other was a Samaritan from Samaria. One of them was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, and like all of the Pharisees, he was defiled on the inside, but externally he strove to keep all of the commandments of the law and his conduct, and others would have said about him, what a holy, pious man of God. And the other was shamelessly immoral in her wicked life, and about her others would have said, has this woman no conscience? One came running to Jesus during a dark night in the city of Jerusalem, and the other happened upon Jesus under the noonday sun by Jacob's well. Both of them were lost sinners outside of the kingdom, but Jesus did commit himself unto and save both Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria. The gospel according to John is the only book in the Bible that tells us about Jesus' encounter with and salvation of these two individuals, and how rich and beautiful are the stories. God is able and willing to save both kinds of sinners. God is not only able and willing to save self-righteous, hypocritical, educated, outwardly moral, and extraordinary male leaders like Nicodemus, but God is also willing and able to save shamelessly immoral, outwardly ordinary, water-drawing females like the woman of Samaria. And if Jesus can save these two, and he's willing to save these two, then Jesus can save you and me. And Jesus delights in saving us sinners from all of our different kinds of sins. Let's consider these first 30 verses of John 4 under the theme, "The Woman of Samaria Saved," noticing three things: the salvation, the Savior, and the saved. First, the salvation. No one verse in the text explicitly states that the woman of Samaria was saved or that she believed in Jesus unto salvation, but the narrative from beginning to end is describing the salvation of this woman. And let's go back through and see the salvation as we move through the narrative. Verses 1 through 6 are a description of how Jesus came to the one to whom he would give salvation. 1 through 3, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. The Pharisees hated John the Baptist because he called them a generation of vipers. But the Pharisees also had a growing hatred for Jesus. And when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, the one who stands, says the inspired writer, Jesus never actually administered water to anyone, lest they boast, I was baptized by Jesus. But he baptized through his 12 disciples. He knew that the opposition to him would intensify. And lest matters come to a head prematurely, Jesus determined it would be best now for him to leave Judea and head for Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. As you know, the whole area of Palestine was divided into three regions: Judea in the south with its capital Jerusalem, and Galilee to the north with Samaria in between. And the Jews of Judea in the south would not go to Galilee by way of Samaria, but they would always travel around Samaria by way of the Jordan River. That's because they believed that the Samaritans were religiously and ethnically unclean. We'll say more about the Samaritans later on in the chapter when we consider the text which tells us that a great number of the Samaritans were saved. The fact that the Jews had disdain for the Samaritans is captured by the woman's question in verse 9. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans are unclean. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and she's referring to Mount Gerizim there in Samaria, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, because the Samaritans didn't worship in Jerusalem, but they're on Mount Gerizim. That's one of many reasons why the Jews believed they were religiously unclean. Because the Jews considered the Samaritans unclean and defiled, they would not pass through Samaria. Jesus did. Verses 5 and 6. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus came to the city of Sychar, where Jacob had once bought some property and dug a well. And the word well in the text is referring to a bubbling spring. We are told that these wells in this area were often over 100 feet deep into the earth. And at the bottom of this well was a bubbling spring of water. At the top of the well was a perimeter of rocks on the surface of the ground. And Jesus had been traveling all day under the noonday sun, for we're told it was about the sixth hour. And according to the Jews' reckoning of time, that would be the sixth hour of the day, namely 12 noon. He was under the noonday sun. He was hot. He was exhausted. He was weary. So he came and he sat down on Jacob's well. So there sits the Savior in Samaria. Verses 1 through 6 reveal how Jesus came to the place where he would give salvation to the woman of Samaria. Verses 7 through 15 describe Jesus revealing his salvation to the woman of Samaria. Verses 7 and 8, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The fountain says to the woman, give me to drink. The fountain is thirsty. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She has no idea who Jesus is. Jesus says, if you knew who I am the gift of God. I am God's gift to man. I have the living water of salvation. If you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink. Verses 11 and 12, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Like Nicodemus in Jerusalem, who did not understand the spiritual reality of a new birth, this woman does not understand the spiritual reality of the living waters of salvation. She says, if you have this living water, you obviously cannot get it from this deep well of Jacob because you don't have anything to draw with. So where are you going to get your living water from? And do you really think you're greater than Jacob? You know, Jacob drank this water. And Jacob's sons, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, they drank this water. And his cattle drank this water. But you think you have better water? You think you're greater than Jacob? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This water down here is good. That's why I asked for a drink. It's good water. But you need to understand, no matter who you are, even if you're Father Jacob, and you drink this water at the bottom of this well, you will thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I have water, says Jesus, that will quench your thirst forever. And whoever drinks this water of my salvation into him, into his soul, that water will become like a well. Just like this deep well with this bubbling spring at the bottom. That water of my salvation, if it comes into you, it will become like a well that continues to bubble and bubble. And water will run and run and spring up unto everlasting life. In vivid imagery, Jesus uses the figure at hand to explain to the woman that he's the Savior who can satisfy every sinner's desire with refreshing water that doesn't merely support earthly, physical, temporal life, but is the water of salvation, water of everlasting life. So verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. What Jesus describes sounds good. She does not reject Jesus. She does not ridicule Jesus, saying, I've met many delusional men, but probably none like you. You must be hallucinating under the hot sun. You think you have this water of everlasting life, and where are you going to get it from? She doesn't reject him. She doesn't ridicule him. She wants the water. She does not understand the spiritual reality. She does not understand, she does not see herself as a spiritually thirsty sinner who needs the water of salvation. But she wants the water. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. For if I get this water, I won't have to come back to this well anymore. She doesn't understand what it is, but she wants it. Verses 7 through 15 describe how Jesus reveals to the woman of Samaria the salvation that he will give her. Verses 16 through 18 describes Jesus convicting this woman of her sin. And in these verses, Jesus is simply masterful. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Now, when you're reading through the story, it seems as if there is quite an abrupt change here. Why does Jesus quickly transition from the subject of the living waters of salvation to a command, Go, call thy husband? Seems rather abrupt. And what's the purpose? Is she supposed to go get her husband and bring him to the well? And maybe he will better understand Jesus' instruction. And then he can inform his wife of what this man is talking about? Oh no. With careful precision, Jesus begins to work his salvation by pricking her conscience and convicting her of her sin in order to create in her what she does not have. And that is a spiritual thirst for the redemption and everlasting life he has just described to her. Jesus is refreshing to the soul. He is the living water. But natural man has no thirst for Jesus. Natural man perceives in himself no need for Jesus. Natural man can stand face to face with the Son of God incarnate like this woman, face to face with the fountain of everlasting life, and natural man will not drink, will not draw, will not even thirst for Jesus. Natural man can come and sit under the preaching of the gospel and all of the showers of everlasting life, and he will not thirst for that life. Jesus must make her thirsty for him by giving her an awareness of her wretchedness as a sinner who thirsts after iniquity, which only causes the soul to become drier and drier. He must cause her to thirst for him, knowing her sin. And then she will understand the water of life. So he says to her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Go call thy husband. And with that word, the conversation becomes immediately very serious. And with that word, the sovereign seeking Savior who comes to seek and to save that which is lost will work in her heart conviction of sin that leads to salvation. Go call thy husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. She was not a widower who had lawfully married and lost five husbands and was now dating a sixth man. If that were the case, Jesus would not have brought up her five husbands. He would not have brought up this issue because it would not have served his purpose to convict her of sin. There's no sin in lawfully marrying five men, one after the other, after each one has died, then marrying another. She was an adulteress who could make many of the Gentile women look like saints. She had five husbands. We don't know the history. There's no explanation of the history. But evidently, she married a man and then left him and entered into an adulterous marriage with a second man. And left him and entered into an adulterous marriage with a third man. And left him and entered into an adulterous marriage with a fourth man. And left him and entered into an adulterous marriage with a fifth man. And presently, she's living with a man to whom she's not even married. She didn't even bother marrying this man. She's simply living with him. So Jesus says to her, "Go call thy husband." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, you have a man, but he whom thou hast, now hast, is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly." She's had five husbands, and now she's with a sixth man. She's living in sin as an adulteress, and masterfully and carefully and pastorally and discreetly and yet powerfully, Jesus brings before her all of her wicked adultery in order to create in her conviction of sin, that she may know her need for salvation and thirst for the water of life. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She doesn't deny her sin. She doesn't try to justify all of her marriages. She doesn't run away angry saying, "I don't have to talk to you, and who do you think you are trying to pry into my past marriages? It's none of your business." She doesn't do that. She says, "Sir, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She doesn't yet know that he is Jesus, the Son of God, called Christ. But she knows that he must be a prophet, because there's no way this man whom she's never met before could inform her all about her five past marriages and the man with whom she's presently living unless God revealed it to him. That's the only explanation. God, as he speaks to the prophets, God must have revealed this to you. "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And with that response, she's acknowledging that everything Jesus said is true. She is acknowledging that she is an adulteress who has been with at least six men. Verses 16 through 18. Jesus convicts her of her sin. 19 is an implicit acknowledgement. And now in verses 20 through 29, rather through 26, we see her desire for salvation. Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Again, it seems like an abrupt change. Why now this discussion of worship? But the explanation is she wants to know where God is. Where is God that I can worship him, that I can come and confess all of my sins before him, and that I can receive cleansing from my sins? Where is God? Our fathers worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and yet the Jews worship on Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and they say, this is where God must be worshipped. Where should we worship God? Where must I come to worship God, confess my sins, and be forgiven? Where can I go to find God? And then in verses 21 through 24, Jesus gives very careful instruction concerning worship and the change in worship that is about to take place. And because the instruction of Jesus in these four verses is so important for us yet today, we're going to say nothing more about them, but come back to these for a separate sermon, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks for Pentecost. God is a spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So verse 25, the woman saith unto him, after he gives this instruction and worship, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She's familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. She knows that God promised a Messiah who would come and tell them everything they need to know about God, about their sins, and about salvation from their sins. And now she's interested in that Messiah, which is called Christ. Her conscience has been pricked. She's troubled by her sins. She wants to worship God. She wants salvation. And now she speaks of her hope of a coming Messiah who will come and teach us all things. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Christ. And there's silence. There's nothing that follows. At least John doesn't record anything else. There she stood, letting it all sink in. He is the Christ. And it was especially that word that worked salvation in her heart. Faith was created. Faith was worked. And the understanding of faith and the conviction of faith, this is the Christ. And under the noonday sun there by Jacob's well, she was looking into the eyes of her Savior, and she knew it. The silence was broken by voices and footsteps. And here come the disciples. We're back. We found food. And why in the world are you talking to this woman? Though, of course, they didn't say that out loud. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Verses 28 through 30, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Her water pot. She left her water pot. How could she leave her water pot? The reason she came to the well with that big water pot on her head or on her shoulder was so that she might fill it up with that refreshing water and bring it back into the city. She came for water. How could she forget her water pot? Well, that water down there at the bottom of Father Jacob's well, it was the last thing on her mind. She had just received the water which if a man drink or a woman drink, he or she will never thirst again. She has just received the waters of everlasting life in Jesus the Christ. She has no thought of her water pot. All she can do is run back to the city and go get the men and tell them, I found a man who told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Let's go and see him. And so they went out of the city and came to him, the one who has the waters of everlasting life. She was saved. What a wonderful salvation was the salvation given to the woman of Samaria. And we read in verse 42 that they came out of the city there to the well where Christ was. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. wonderful salvation, wonderful Savior. There are in the text at least six beautiful characteristics of the Savior that come out in this story, though we will consider and explain only four of them. We will simply state but not explain two. Of those two beautiful characteristics of the Savior that we will only state but not explain, the first is that this story reveals our Savior is the omniscient God. Omniscient means all-knowing. He is the omniscient God. That comes out in verses 17 and 18 where Jesus speaks of her past five marriages. If Jesus will be our Savior, then He must be God. And He proves He's God by His knowledge of this woman's past, though He never met her. But we've already considered Jesus as the omniscient God in connection with Nathanael in chapter 1 and in connection with the words at the end of chapter 2. And secondly, the truth we will state but not explain is that Jesus is the promised Christ. The promised Christ of the Old Testament. That comes out in verses 25 and 26 and 29. This too we have explained in the past, especially in chapter 1 in connection with John the Baptist's confession, I am not the Christ. Therefore, four main characteristics of the Savior we want to consider tonight as they come out in the story. Number one. This account reveals that our Savior is the Father's obedient servant. The Father's obedient servant. That's taught in verse 4. We read in verse 4, and He must needs go through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus go through Samaria. Though none of the Jews of Judea will go through Samaria, Jesus must go through Samaria. And that must, He must needs go through Samaria, flows out of God's everlasting decree of election. From all eternity, God elected the woman of Samaria. From all eternity, God set His love upon this adulterous woman in Samaria. And from all eternity, before the foundations of the world, God arranged a meeting. He made the arrangements for a meeting between Jesus and the woman of Samaria at the sixth hour by Jacob's well so that Jesus could save this woman whom He elected. Out of that decree of election flows the must of verse 4. The Father says to the Son, Jesus, you must needs go through Samaria to save My daughter. Father gives that same must to the Son yet today. He says, My Son, you must take the gospel of your salvation and bring it to 1307 East Brockton in Redlands, California, because there are sinners there whom I have elected from all eternity, and you must meet them and bring to them salvation. You must needs pass through Redlands. People whom I have elected are there. And Jesus willingly and obediently goes to the well, even when it's socially unacceptable. Even when other people will heap shame upon Him and say, what are you doing talking to that woman? We wouldn't let her within a Sabbath day's journey of our temple. You know how unclean she is? Why are you going to those people in Redlands? You know their reputation and who they are. He must go, and obediently And willingly, he passes through Samaria and goes to that well. And he comes here to open up the well, the waters of salvation, not only because he loves us, but because he loves his Father. He will obey his God and Father, as he will say throughout his ministry. And John records this later in the book. Jesus says again and again, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We see in this story that our Savior is the Father's obedient servant. Secondly, we see in this story that our Savior is a real man who can relate to us. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Can God get exhausted and thirsty? Of course not. God cannot get exhausted and thirsty, but Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, who has received, assumed, a real human nature. And he did not assume the human nature of Adam before the fall. Adam, who did not become weary and exhausted prior to the fall. But Jesus receives the human nature of all of this after the fall, weakened by sin, though a sinless nature. He has a weakened human nature. He's a real man. He toils. He wearies. He gets exhausted under the sun as he's walking. He needs a drink and he asks for a drink. And later on, that thirst will intensify on the cross under the judgments of God. He cries, I thirst. He's a real man. He can relate to us. Are you having a hard time physically? Just plain weary and exhausted in the body. And maybe you have to sit down. Maybe sitting down doesn't even help. Look at the Savior sitting on the well, weary, asking for a drink. He can relate to you. He knows what you're feeling. Are you having a hard time spiritually, weary and exhausted in your soul? Look at the Savior hanging on the cross. He knows spiritual exhaustion unto death. He can relate to you and me in our spiritual exhaustion. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that woman could know that as she went back home. The rest of her life, no matter what she endured and how she became weary and full of pain in her body, she could remember back to that day when she looked at the Savior who was sitting on a well, exhausted, and he asked her for a drink. That's my Savior. He's a real man. He can relate to me in my infirmities. He's the Father's obedient son and servant. He's a real man who can relate to us. Thirdly, the story teaches us that our Savior is true satisfaction to the soul. True satisfaction, that's verses 10 through 14. God's will is that we be satisfied in our souls. And so he gives to us a gift, who is Jesus Christ. We don't earn Christ or work for Christ or merit Christ in his salvation. Jesus Christ is God's gift. And he has the living waters, which refer to his full salvation. And to drink Jesus Christ is to drink the truth of Jesus Christ by faith, and to drink all of his salvation into our souls. And when we drink that salvation into our souls by faith, that salvation bubbles And it keeps bubbling and bubbling and producing more and more waters unto everlasting life. Drinking of Jesus, we have life so that we hate our sins and we love our God. And we want to worship our God and we're content with the will of our God. We have righteousness before God. We have peace with God. And all that salvation within us is as living waters and it keeps springing up unto everlasting life to the satisfaction of our thirsty souls. That's Jesus. He's the gift of God who satisfies our souls. Now that was one thirsty woman. She was the thirsty one. Thirsting and thirsting after sin. She thirsted after sin, believing it would satisfy her. She got married. And then she started thirsting after another man. It'll be so much better. So she married him. Then she started thirsting after a third man. He will make me happy. So she married him. And pretty soon she's thirsting after a fourth man. And this will be all I need. He loves me. And so she marries him. And pretty soon she's thirsting after a fifth man. And she goes and marries him. And he doesn't satisfy her because she's thirsting after sin. And so she leaves him. And presently she's with a sixth man. Sin never satisfies. Leaving one husband to marry another husband never satisfies because it's a violation of the will of God. It's sin. She thirsted for sin, but it didn't satisfy. However, the God who elected her from all eternity came to her in Jesus Christ, who has the waters of everlasting life, and he satisfies. Truly satisfies. No one receives Jesus and then goes looking for another. His waters are refreshing and they spring up unto everlasting life and to the salvation of her soul. She found that to be true. Jesus, the Savior, is satisfaction of soul. The Father's obedient servant, a true man who can relate to us, true satisfaction to the soul. And fourth and finally, we learn from this story that our Savior is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, almighty Lord, all throughout the story. The inspired writer refers to the Savior as Jesus, Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, and he records how the woman refers to him as Christ. Is this not the Christ? That then makes it all the more striking that the inspired writer begins the whole story in verse 1 with this statement. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. He is the Lord, the sovereign, almighty Lord who owns and possesses and rules all things. That's significant. For in reading the story, if there was ever a woman enslaved to sin and under the tyranny of the devil, it was this woman. If ever there was a sinner about whom people said, it's useless to pray for her, it was this woman. They stopped praying. They probably stopped praying for her after the second or third marriage. Has she no conscience? She's what? Now on her 6th man? At the very least, has she no fear of hell? How can someone's heart be so hard that they shamelessly marry 5 times? all the circumstances declared, this woman belongs to Satan. This woman is bound in iron fetters of sin. This woman has a spot reserved for her in everlasting hell. This woman is enslaved to sin everlastingly. Then you add to that the fact that she was a Samaritan. Salvation for her is impossible. But the inspired writer says, before we get into the story, I want everyone to understand one thing. The main figure in the story, the Savior, He is the Lord. And you need to know that. He is the Lord. And He will come to Samaria saying, from eternity, this woman is mine. With her first husband, she is mine. With her second husband, she is mine. With her third husband, she is mine. With her fourth husband, she is mine. With her fifth husband, she is mine. With her sixth man, she is mine. In Samaria, she is mine. In the clutches of Satan, she is mine. Bound in the iron fetters of sin, she is mine. On the way to everlasting hell and standing on the brink of hell, she is mine. I will seek her. I will go through Samaria and I will find her and I will change her. I will die for her and I will rise for her because she's mine and I am the Lord. And so He saves her. As only the Lord can do. No man can save the woman of Samaria. And that woman cannot save herself. And that applies to every human being. There's only one who can save. And John 4 declares, it is Jesus, the Lord. Beloved, there could not possibly be a better Savior than Jesus. And our salvation could not be more secure than it is in Jesus, the Lord. And how beautiful is this Savior, the Father's obedient Son who will go anywhere to save us. This real man, he's in heaven now, but he's a real man. He can relate to us in all of our infirmities. He is the true satisfaction for our thirsty souls. And He is the Lord who will save His own. Wonderful salvation. Wonderful, beautiful Savior. We have looked at something, the salvation. And we have looked at someone, the Savior. And let us conclude by looking at someone else, the saved woman. Not the woman sinner, but the woman saved. What a privileged woman this saved woman was. She came to a well and met Jesus and was saved. Isn't that striking? In the light of the Scriptures, she came to a well and met Jesus and was saved. Rebecca came to a well and met Abraham's servant there on behalf of Abraham for Isaac, but he could not save her. Rachel came to a well and met a man, and his name was Jacob. Jacob. She married him, but he couldn't save her. Zipporah came with the daughters of Jethro to a well, and she met Moses and married him, but he couldn't save her. The frequent coming of women to wells in the Old Testament climaxes in John chapter 4 with the revelation that at the sixth hour, a woman, would you believe it? A woman of Samaria came to Jacob's well and she met Jesus and was saved. Oh, how privileged is this saved woman. And how privileged is this woman to have her story recorded in the Bible? There are as many saints as the stars in the heavens, but how many of all of the redeemed were able to engage in a face-to-face conversation with Jesus on earth? Well, we can go through the list and come up with the names of all kinds of people who talk with Jesus on the earth, not only men, but women. But how many of them, of the women even, how many of them had their conversation with Jesus written down so fully in the Bible? So that Christians throughout the history of the new dispensation can take the Bible and read all about this person. Here's 30 verses all about the woman of Samaria. And every Christian on the face of the earth who reads his or her Bible knows her. We all know the woman of Samaria. And what a privilege it is for her to be able to have all the Christians throughout the new dispensation reading about her, not as a sinner, but as a saved woman. And what a privilege for her to come to a well for water, and she left that well with an eternal husband. And she would never leave this husband, because this husband will never let her leave. In fact, he will work in her heart so that she loves her husband Jesus forever and ever, world without end. It was just an ordinary day. She came with her pot to get some water. She left with a husband, her Savior Jesus. And how privileged we are tonight. We are the saved. We don't come to physical wells, but we come to the gospel and the wells of the water of salvation, and we leave with Jesus week after week. And we don't have our stories and our conversations written down in the Bible as this woman did, but really it's true. Every time the Bible speaks of the saved, the saints, it's speaking of us. We are the saved. The Bible speaks all about us as God's people. In fact, even in this story, I am the Samaritan woman, and you are the Samaritan woman. It seems we will never be saved, but Jesus comes to seek and to save his own. And now she left her water pot so that she could run to the city and tell others. And God, make us so zealous as that woman to be able to tell others about whom we met at the gospel well of salvation. How rich and beautiful is the story of the salvation of the woman of Samaria, but how rich and beautiful especially is her and our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. He is altogether lovely to us, our Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, thy Son, true man, very God, our husband. O God, we thank thee for this one passage of Scripture, one among many, many, many in the whole Bible that reveals to us our blessed Savior. We need to know him and know him more and more. And we're so thankful that it is our privilege to be able to drink of him in his salvation. And that we thirst for him. Not many do. We thirst for Jesus and his salvation. And we are always satisfied. How good it is to belong to thee, O God, and to have Jesus as our Savior. So we thank thee and praise thee, and in his name do we pray. Amen.